We're going to make it one more verse today. We're working our way through Romans, and we're in chapter 12. We're going to make it to verse 3 today. And Haddon Robinson was not just a great preacher himself, he was a teacher of preachers. Haddon Robinson once told the story of a young woman named Mary who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin and I need help with it." She said, "I sit in church all day long and I can't help but think that I'm the prettiest girl there." She said, "I know I'm not supposed to think that way, but I just can't help it. Can you help me?" And he said, "Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake." Well, some of the things we tease about, we probably ought not, and that's probably one of them. Because some things, like pride, we think about as being a joke or something that, you know, is just simply a mistake, when in reality, the Bible tells us that those things are indeed sinful. And we say, well, it's not really a big deal, you know. I mean, pride's one thing, but pride's always been around, and people have always been proud, and, you know, half the time, I don't know whether I should use that word even or not. Well, let's clear it up then for today, to let you know when it is okay and when it's not okay, to let you know that it's not just some kind of mistake, but that God does call it a sin. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, there's a passage where it says, these are six things that the Lord hates. He says, yes, seven are abomination to them, and he gives this list of seven different things that God hates. And right there, the very first one is pride, is a proud look. God says he hates these things. In fact, later on in that same book, in chapter 16, he'll say, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So sorry, young Mary, it's not just a horrible mistake. It really is a sin, isn't it? And it's one of those sins that really does need to be dealt with, and one of those things that I need to keep check in my own life. And so I want to talk to you today about what the thrust of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 really is about, and that is the problem of pride. Do you have your Bibles already open there? Stand with me then, if you will. Let's read together this next verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Lord Jesus, thank you for the measure of faith that you've given to us. I pray, Father, that you would take that faith, that trust that we have in you today, the trust that we have in your word, that you are telling us truth and how we are to live, that you would help us to trust you enough that we would obey, that we would follow, that we would reorient our lives to match with your will, not expecting you to change your will, that you might conform to us. Father, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would be able to peel back the veil in our own hearts and speak directly to us in a way that we desperately need to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There is indeed a problem with pride when it overtakes a person's life. That's the problem that I want to show you today in these four statements concerning pride. Number one, you need to know that pride is a common problem. It's a common problem. It's not that pride is something that's only for the elite. It's not that pride is just a vice of the beautiful or of the talented or of the rich. Pride is a problem for every person. And you see Paul beginning this by saying, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." To everyone. So that means that everybody in this building today needs to hear what God has to say about the common problem of pride. It's nothing new with us. We take it all the way back to Lucifer. As he decides, he believes that he deserves the worship that is due the one true living God. And because of pride, he's cast out of heaven. We see it in Eve as she is tempted by that same serpent. And she believes in her heart that she's going to become like God if she will but eat of that forbidden fruit. It's pride that takes her down. We see it in rulers throughout the ages. We see it in our athletes. We see it in our politicians. We see it in so many different places. And sadly enough, we see it even in our churches. I have to be the very first one to admit to you that those of my peers, we struggle with this sin, it seems as if, more than others. Because for every person who comes and says, "I disagree with you," there's so many other people who want to come and pat you on the back and say, "Boy, that was really good. You're really great. Boy, you're the greatest thing I've ever heard. You're the best." I had a pastor that told me one time, great advice. It's good advice for our staff members. It's good advice for you. Whether it's a compliment or it's a condemnation, just let it roll off your back. Just let it roll. Don't dwell too much on the negatives. Don't dwell too much on the positives. Be the person that God's called you to be. Listen, pride is a common problem, and every person in here needs what God has to say in this passage today. Let me share with you a second thing. Not only is pride a common problem, pride is a cognitive problem. It's a cognitive problem. You know, I do have an issue here, and it's an issue with our own language. I wish that there was another word other than pride that I could use when I talk about my children. When we talk about grandchildren, or when we talk about accomplishments. You see, when the Bible condemns pride, it's not talking about a healthy, good self-image. That's not what he's talking about. When somebody says, take some pride in your appearance. Have pride in what you do. That's not what the Bible is condemning. The Bible's not condemning achievement. You know, the student that makes straight A's should be proud. The artist that creates a masterpiece should be proud. The worker who gets a promotion should be proud. But it's not this kind of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 kind of pride that we're talking about. Here we're talking about something that is unique, something that's different, something that is indeed cognitive. It is a thinking problem. Did you notice that in this verse, three times in one verse, he uses the word think. Not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but to think soberly. It's a cognitive problem concerning the ways that we think about ourselves and the way that we think about others and the way that we think about God. If we were going to define this word for pride that we're talking about today, let me give you these four kinds of definitions. Number one, this kind of pride is an exalted, if not an exaggerated, an exalted view of yourself. It's believing yourself to be greater than you really are, believing yourself to be something more than you really are. It's this kind of person that my dad used to say, "I'd like to buy him for what he's worth, you know it, and sell him for what he thinks he's worth," right? We all know folks like that, and we don't want to be people like that. That's a person who has an exaggerated or an exalted view of themselves. This kind of pride is also a person who has an attitude of independence. An attitude of independence, not only from others, but especially from God. This is the kind of person who says, "I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Whatever I get in life is what I've worked for and what I've earned. I'm independent from others. I don't need anybody else, and I don't need him." It's pride that drives a person to that kind of an area. Third is right on the heels of that. It's the attitude of ungratefulness toward what God has done. It's being ungrateful for what God has done in your life, through your life, for your life. Now, this person has no problem taking credit for things either that God has done or that simply this person doesn't have control over. You know? It would be, you know, sometimes Alex, some folks will say to Alex, "Boy, you're so tall." Usually it means they're looking at me and then they look at him. "You're so tall." And for him to say, "Well, thank you very much." Thank you very much. What did he do? He didn't do anything to get that way. You know, if somebody says, "Boy, Jim Morgan, you've got the prettiest colored hair." Most of us gave his hair that color, by the way. And he didn't do anything to earn that. It just is. Now, I know that there's some of you that do something in order to make your hair the color that it is, and you should take credit for that. But listen, a proud person takes credit for things that he does not do, that he does not have any control over. Let me give you one more. This is also a person who considers himself better than everybody else. Considers himself to be better than others. Not just in his work, but in his value itself. This is a person who does not like to be corrected. Who is infuriated if someone will call him to task. Listen, this is a person who is always in competition with others. They're always trying to outdo somebody else in some area. Why? Because they are proud. And it's the pride of life that God says that this kind of person needs to get rid of. How does that happen? Listen, because it is a cognitive problem, because it is a thinking problem, then the remedy has to happen in that person's mind and in that person's heart. If we were taking these verses, not simply one at a time, maybe you would see the connection quickly. You see, in verse number one, the Bible says that we're to be living sacrifices, offering ourselves to the Lord. And as we do that, the Bible says that in verse number two, that we are to have our minds renewed, that our minds are to be renewed by the Word. Listen, this problem that this person has, this pride problem, is a problem in their thinking. They're thinking the way they used to think. They're thinking the way an unredeemed person thinks. They're thinking the way a lost person thinks. They're thinking the way that I used to think before I became a Christian. But then my mind was redeemed. And then my mind began to be renewed. And those kinds of thoughts have to change. It's a cognitive problem. Thirdly, you need to know that pride is a catastrophic problem. You may be sitting there today and saying, "Tim, this is really not a big deal. I mean, you could have taken this verse and just moved right on and let's talk about some other verses today. That's really not an issue." I want you to know that it is an issue. It's an issue with God, and because it's an issue with God, then it ought to be an issue with us. If it's taken seriously enough by Him to address time after time after time in His Word, then it's something that we need to take seriously enough that we would address, not just simply from the pulpit, but to address in our very own lives. It is destructive. Let me show you how so. Number one, pride defies God. Pride defies God. It says, "God, I know that you are who you are, but I am who I am. And I am all of these things," and whatever, however you want to fill in the blank with that. This person that puts themselves above others will eventually put himself before God as well. I mentioned to you earlier about Lucifer. Listen, it's pride that made the devil the devil. That's why he is who he is. Created as one of the archangels. Created for the praise and the worship of God, sees that praise and worship, and then desires it for himself. We get a glimpse into those days in Isaiah chapter 14. Listen to this. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." And then he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want to put myself there. And so the devil has defied God. And when I am proud, I defy God and who He is. I'm not taking Him at His word. I'm taking me at my word. I'm not considering the opinion of God. I'm considering only my own opinion. And so in so doing, some people may say, well then, you know, you're exalting yourself. You know, pride then can be a good thing because it helps to elevate people. No. Number one, pride defies God. But two, pride defiles man. It defiles us. It doesn't make us greater. It makes us worse. It doesn't make us better. It makes us bitter. It doesn't make us into something that is God-like. It makes us into something that is God-less. Pride defiles man. Listen, in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees have come and they've noticed that Jesus' disciples are eating, but they didn't wash their hands first. Some of you are guilty, aren't you? And the Pharisees have looked at that and they have used these words and said, they are defiled. They're defiled because they didn't wash their hands. They're talking about this outward conscription. And Jesus said to them clearly, it's not the things that are on the outside that defile a person, it's the things that are on the inside that defile a person. Listen to these words from Jesus. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and then He gives a baker's dozen list worth of sins that come out of the heart of a person. And right there in the midst of that list is pride. If we wanted simply to isolate that, then you could hear Jesus saying this, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed pride. And then He said this, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Listen, a man is not simply defiled because he gets dirt on his hands. A man is defiled because of the nature and the character that is on the inside that makes its way showing up in his actions, in his attitudes, and in his words on the outside. He is defiled and he shows it by the proud and arrogant statements that he makes. Now, you may think that whether it's in politics or it's in business or it's in some other area of life, that it's those who are arrogant, it's those who are proud, who make their way to the top, those who are forced towards the top. Listen, whatever is forced towards the top in this world is not necessarily forced towards the top in the next. What earth may consider to be a great, great virtue, heaven considers to be a great vice. And I might look at a person and say, boy, that is my hero. He is so proud. I want to be just like him. God says that man is defiled. Pride defies God. Pride defiles man. Pride divides society. There has never been a fight. There's never been an argument. There's never been a divorce. There's never been a war. There's never even been a church split where pride was not a major factor, where at least one out of those two were not acting with a heart of arrogance towards God and a heart of arrogance towards others. If you are a man or a woman who is given towards pride, then know for sure that you are inviting trouble into your life and into every relationship that you have. Every relationship. Every relationship is tainted and torn by this vice of pride. It divides us in who we are. Listen to what the Bible says. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. He stirs up strife. Listen to this one. By pride comes only contention. Why does it work that way? Because if I'm proud and I'm thinking of myself to be better than you are, better than everybody else, then when it really comes down to it, I'm always going to look out for number one. I'm not going to look out for you. I'm not going to look out for your interest. I'm going to look out for my interest. And if we're talking in the context of church itself, then I'm not going to talk about the health of the church body as a whole. I'm going to talk about my own. What do I get out of this? What am I getting out of church? What am I getting out of that ministry? What are they doing for me? You know, if the me questions can't be answered, then I'll have to flush my church family and everybody else with them. It divides society. Fourth, I think I'm on four. Pride dishonors life. It dishonors life. At this very time of year, as we talk about all of those babies that have been born, have been aborted, did you know that the vast majority of ladies, when they're asked, "Why are you doing this?" the vast majority say, "It's for some convenience reason. It's for some social reason." A person would rather kill another person than to suffer dishonor. A person would rather do damage to another person than they would to humiliate themselves. And that's true whether we're talking about abortion issues or we're talking about any other life issue. I would be willing to harm another person than to bring dishonor and disrespect and humiliation upon myself. But what we fail to realize is at least twice, the Bible says before honor is humility. It's not before pride. I mean, not before honor is pride. Pride does not breed humility. Pride does not breed honor. Humility does. And not false humility. False humility is just simply another form of pride. Real, genuine humility leads a person to great honor, both before God and before others. What will pride do for you then? Listen to this verse. A man's pride will bring him low. A man's pride will bring him low. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? The king. He's the king. He is a dominant, authoritarian king. And yet the Bible says in the book of Daniel that when his heart was filled with pride, that God broke him. God sent him out of the palace. God allowed him to lose everything that he had so that he would go out into the wild and live like a wild animal and have to eat grass like a wild animal until he could be restored. Pride brings lowliness to a person and begins to show people for what they really are. And it does not bring them honor. Finally, I want you to know how catastrophic this pride issue really is, because pride destroys souls. It'll destroy a person's soul. Say, Tim, how is that? How does that work? Well, listen to this verse from the book of Psalms. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek after God. Listen, God is in none of his thoughts. The person who will not seek after God, the person who will not yield to God, the person who will not surrender his heart to God is a person who will be lost for forever, a person who will continue to be lost for the rest of this life and all of the next. In fact, the Bible says there is more hope for a fool than for a proud man. He has no hope without Christ in his life. And listen, if Christ comes into your heart and your life, and he begins to take over as the Lord of your life, you're going to have a hard time maintaining pride. Because when he comes in, he's going to show you who he is. You're going to see him in his holiness. You're going to see Him in His fullness. And you're going to be like Isaiah, who falls on his face before God and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. What a sinful man that I am. For I'm a sinful man in the midst of a holy God." You'd be like Peter on the boat who says, "Lord, get away from me because I'm a sinful man." When I see God in His holiness, I see me in my own sinfulness. I don't see a person who can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. I see a person in desperate need who must cry out to God and have a God who would show him mercy, a God who would show him grace to give him life whatsoever. Without that, I'm hopelessly and eternally lost. The problem of pride is a catastrophic problem. But there's one other thing I want to tell you today. And there is good news that's in your verse, by the way. And that is that pride is a conquerable problem. It's a conquerable problem. Just because you struggle with pride today doesn't mean that you have to struggle with pride tomorrow or for forever. It's something that can be undone. It's something that can be fixed. There is a solution to this problem. And it's right there in your verse. He says, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but," here's your solution. The "but's" a transition. The "but" says, but there's something else. God looks at this pride and says, "This is something that I stiff arm. But this is what you can do to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." This word "soberly" is not used in connection with drunkenness. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about start thinking thoughts that aren't crazy and imbibed. He's saying think rightly. Think correctly. This word is used in the gospel. Do you remember the demoniac who had a demon inside of him that identified himself as Legion? And Jesus sent that demon out of him. The Bible says that when the disciples returned to Jesus, they found that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's the word for sober. So you could go back to this and hear Jesus saying to you, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but think with your right mind. Think with your renewed mind. Think with your redeemed mind. Think rightly. Listen, humility is not just about, you know, thinking less of yourself. It's not just thinking that you're a terrible person. Humility is generally said as thinking about yourself the way that God thinks about you. That's it. If you would simply have God's perspective of yourself, you would not have the problem with pride and not know how it is to be a humble person. Humility is simply thinking that way. And so he says, think soberly, think rightly, think biblically, he says. And he says to do this as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If you're a born-again believer, God has given to you a measure of faith. He has given you an ability to trust Him. He's given you an ability to trust Him not only for all of eternity, He's given you an ability to trust Him right now. He's given you an ability to trust Him in this life. He's given you ability to trust Him when you have problems. He's given you an ability to trust Him when you have things that you don't feel like you can overcome. And a proud person, a person who wants to get rid of that, who's come to a realization, I'm not all that. You know? The whole world does not revolve around me. Now, how do I get rid of something recognizing that I can't get rid of everything? The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you would simply come before Him, He can bring that about. He can bring about that change. He's the one that can change your mind. Listen, if you can trust Him for all of your eternity, you can trust Him with the things that are temporary. If you can trust Him with your soul, then you can trust Him with your mind. But give Him your mind today. God, this mind that you've given to me, it's mine, but it's yours. And because you have redeemed me, you've redeemed all of me. I am yours, body, soul, and spirit. I give you my body to do with as you will. I give you my soul and my spirit to do with as you will. Today I give you my mind. It's a tool to be used in the hand of the Master. Would you let Him do that? Let Him do a work in your life? Well, listen, your test is coming. I mean, it's coming. It's coming right now. Because in just a minute, we're going to have our invitation time. And I know what it's like to sit in the pew and say, I ain't going down there. And guess what the problem is? Pride. Pride. Listen, I'm not telling you that you have to come. I'm not even telling you that you need to come. I think God needs to tell you that. My question for you is, when God tells you to move, are you willing to move? When God says to obey, are you willing to obey at that moment? Get rid of pride, and let's do it. Ready? Let me ask you if you will to bow your head and close your eyes. Let me pray for you. And during this time, even if as I pray, I would ask you to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do today? If you need to come to the altar, I want you to feel free to come to the altar. If you want to come to one of us and have us pray with you, I want you to feel free to do that. If you need to place your life in our church, if you need to give your heart to Christ, if there is some besetting sin that you have that you do need help with, we're not going to tell you it's a mistake. We're going to tell you how to repent. Whatever you need to do today, I want to invite you to do it. Lord Jesus, my prayer today is for every person who's in here. That as much as we do not want to look at or discuss this issue of pride, Father, I pray that you'd simply put your Holy Spirit finger on it. That you would convict us in our heart where we need it. That you would draw our attention to you, and that you would then bring forgiveness and life and freshness into our lives. And that you and you alone would gain glory for it. I want to let you continue to pray today. So this is what I want to ask you to do. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, would you just stand with me right where you are? You just stand right there. Listen, if you need to come, then come on. But if you want to pray right there where you are, then pray.